The past several weeks, we've been talking about looking at miracles that Jesus performed, and you know, my thought about this, and just the way that I just felt like that we were being led. You know, the Scripture says in John 14, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do same works I have done, and even greater works, because I'm going to be with the Father." And you know, if we're going to expect miracles, then we need to talk about miracles first. But if we're going to expect, if we believe that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then we should be looking at what he did. And if we believe that that verse is true, then we should be looking, we need to know what he did so that we know if greater things are happening, right? If he said greater things are going to happen, then we should know what those greater things were. And you know, we started in Matthew chapter 8, and we've moved through the miracles of Matthew chapter 8. And the last one we looked at was a few weeks ago, and we looked at Legion and how he went and freed that the man who had a legion of demons, and the people lost their mind, right? The people in the community, they just went nuts, and they were mad. And it's the only place in Scripture that you see Jesus perform a miracle where people were just angry and ready to kick him out of town, right? And they ran him out, and it says that he got in the boat, and the way that he got to where Legion was, you need to understand that the way that he got there was because of the storm. He wasn't going to that place necessarily, and you would think that after the storm that he would have gotten the boat and they would have just continued on the way that they were going. But that's not what they did. They turned around and went home. And that proves, again, that Jesus cares about about one person, and he'll go out of his way, and a storm may happen to get him where he needs to be to meet one person's need. But he turned around and he went back home, and Matthew chapter 9 verse 1 opens up, and this is a story in Matthew chapter 9, the beginning of this. It's a story that's covered in Mark and Luke, and so we're going to look at the first couple verses of Matthew chapter 9, but we're probably going to, we are going to switch over to Mark because I like what Mark says a little bit better. Jesus climbed into a boat and went back across the lake to his own town, and some people brought to him a paralyzed man on a mat. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "Be encouraged, my child. Your sins are forgiven." And so if you are ever reading Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and you're reading things that they talk about, each one of them gives different details. But in this particular story, Matthew gives no details, nothing. Four guys carried their friend on a mat. Jesus healed him. That's it. Cut and dry. There's no story. There's no, this is what happened. There's no details. Nothing. He just says, this happened. This is how it happened. That's it. Done. Mark puts a little bit more detail on it. Hey, you know, I could ask my kids something that they all five experienced, and all five of them are going to give me different details about that. And you know, by the time all five give me the details, I'm going to figure out what really happened. All right? And that's the way it is sometimes reading the Scriptures. You got to read all the Gospels to find out what really happened. But Mark chapter 2 is the same story. And we're going to begin in verse 2, and we're going to read the whole passage here. And it says, "Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no room. Everyone outside the door while he was preaching God's word to them. And four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat," the same four guys that we talked about in Matthew, "and they couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd. So they dug a hole through the roof above his head, and they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, 'My child, your sins are forgiven.' But some of the teachers of the religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, 'What is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins.' And Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking, so he asked them, 'What do you question? Or why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to this paralyzed man, "Your sins are forgiven," or stand up, pick up your mat, and walk? So I'll prove to you that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins.' Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, 'Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home.' And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked out through the stunned onlookers. They were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, "We've never seen anything like this before. We've never seen anything like this." They were stunned. They were in disbelief. So Jesus, we see him, and he's freed the man with the legion of demons. And he gets back home, and everyone hears about it, and they're coming to him. And in verse 2, it says, "Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no room even outside the door while he was preaching God's word to them." So people had filled the house, and there were people outside the room, and they were outside the house, and they were standing all around the windows and all around the doors, and they were all in the way. And these guys come because they heard about Jesus. These people had gathered around for a couple reasons. He was preaching truths that they had never heard. He was saying it in ways that they had never thought. And everywhere he went, people were being healed. So people saw this and said, "We want to see what's going on. We want to be a part of this." So people are gathering for miles, and these guys are bringing their friend to Jesus. He's paralyzed. They load him up. They said, "There's a guy that can heal you. Let's go." It says in verse 3, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, so they dug a hole through the roof above his head, and they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." This part of the story has always been amazing to me. I've always looked at this story and thought, these guys are like Boy Scouts. They were always prepared. Maybe they were Royal Rangers, I don't know. But the determination of faith outweighs their preparation. I mean, these guys got there, and then were like, "Oh, we need ropes. Don't worry, I got that. Let me dig in my bag. We're going to dig a hole in the roof. Okay, don't worry, I got a shovel right here. I got my saw right there, my axe. We got it. We're covered." These guys had it. And they carried their friend. I'm guessing they weren't staying next door. I'm guessing they carried this guy for a few miles, a good distance. And they get there, and their buddy that they're carrying, you know, I just have a feeling he was probably complaining part of the way. "Y'all are going too fast. Hey, pick up the left side there. Y'all a little too low on that side. You know, hey, watch my head." Right? And they get to the house, and they can't get in it. And this is where the story goes different for me, because this is where I see, if I'm in this situation and I get there and there are people in the way, I'm just going to say, "Hey, we carried this guy for 3 miles. We need to get in there. Y'all get out of the way. Let us in." And then in my mind, as a kid, I would think about them being on the roof, and I think, how did they get up there? They didn't have a ladder. The preparation, they had it. But in reality, in this time period, they had stairways almost every roof, because the roof was kind of not a pitched roof like we would think of, because that's what I'm also thinking. How did they get him on the pitch and lower him in the hole? But it was more flat than pitched, because they used the roof of the house as living quarters. They would sleep there. They would cook there. They would take baths there. And so we see all this, and so it starts to make a little bit more sense, but still the fact that they carried him for however many miles and then up the stairs to the roof. It's amazing. And so they get on the roof, and the roof covering was probably made of sticks and clay that had been baked by the Israeli sun. And so when it says they dug a hole, they dug a hole, right? But where did they get the shovels? Again, they were prepared. Luke says, though, he says that it was actually a tile roof. And in verse 18 of chapter 5 of Luke chapter 5, it says some men were carrying a paralyzed man on a sleeping mat, and they tried to take him inside to Jesus, but they couldn't reach him because of the crowd. So they went up to the roof and took off some of the tiles, and they lowered the sick man on his mat down into the crowd right in front of Jesus. But whose idea was it? Whose idea was it to cut or dig a hole in the roof? Whose idea was it to remove the tile or whatever it was? In my mind, I see it playing out, them arguing about how they were going to get there. And then someone says, well, they got a roof. Let's go up there. Well, why are we going to carry him on the roof? What are we going to do when we get there? He's not on the roof. He's inside the house. We can cut a hole. Cut a hole in the roof. And so they begin to move the tiles or dig through the roof. And, I mean, seriously? I mean, no one noticed that these guys were digging a hole in the roof or taking the roof off, however you want to look at it? Come on. Are you serious, Clark? You're going to take off the roof. And they take the roof tiles off, and no one is like, hey, stop doing that. I mean, if I own the house and I see my roof starting to be taken off, I'm going to have something to say. Right? I'm not standing by and letting this happen. I mean, listen, I don't advise you digging holes or cutting holes in someone's roof, but if you do, something spectacular better happen. And so they get the shovels and the rope or whatever they needed to get this tile or the roof off of there, dig the hole, and they drop this guy right in front of him. And I'm also wondering, how did they know where to dig? Was someone on the ground? Maybe there was two people. Two of the four were running around. Okay, a little to the left. No, a little back to the right. Take three steps forward. Claw game. And they dropped him right in front of Jesus. They get the hole dug and they begin to lower their friend down right in front of Jesus. And no one is saying, what is going on? Why is there a hole in my roof? What did you do with my bed? I often wonder if the unrecorded miracle here is after everyone left, if Jesus snapped his fingers and fixed the roof back the way it was. Verse 5 says, of Mark chapter 2, it says, seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, my child, your sins are forgiven. But notice what it says. Notice what catches Jesus' eye. It wasn't the guy laying on the paralyzed. It wasn't the paralyzed guy. That's not the first thing that's mentioned in this verse. This week, as I was getting ready for today, I was reading this passage and I kept seeing it. And it says it in Matthew, and it says it in Mark, and it says it in Luke. It wasn't the guy laying on the mat that Jesus noticed first. It was the faith of the four. Seeing their faith, seeing the faith of his friends, that's what moved Jesus. That's what made him act. And he looks at this man and he says to him, your sins are forgiven. And I felt like that at this point, that I feel like that the reason that he did that was that the reason that this man was in the situation that he's in was because of sin. You know, a lot of times we want to see, why is that person in that? You know, even in the scripture, the disciples ask, was it that person that sinned or was it their parents that sinned that caused this person to be born like this? What caused this person? I feel like that in this moment, it was because of this man's actions. It was because of his sin. It was because of his stupidity that got him in the situation that he's in. Because if he would have been born that way, it would have said that. Because everywhere else it does. And he looks at him and he says, your sins are forgiven. When I was thinking about this, you know, we can be forgiven and still have consequences. You know, in that moment, I don't know if Jesus already knew, he probably did, that he was going to heal him a little while later. But what he was really concerned about was the man's heart. And he looked at him and said, your sins are forgiven. And we can be forgiven and still have consequences to our sin because we reap what we sow. We need to pray for crop failure. But there are things that happen in our life and things that we do that God will forgive us, but we still have to pay the consequences. And I was thinking about that, and the movie Oh Brother, Where Art Thou came to my mind. And Pete and Delmer, they go and they're down by the river and they get saved and they're baptized and they're talking about how their sins are forgiven and everything that they've done. And he even talks about even that Piggly Wiggly I knocked over, you know. And then later they're in the car and they're talking to Everett and Pete says our past sins and crimes are absolved. And Everett looks at him and says, "The Lord maybe for the Lord, but the state of Mississippi is a little bit more hard-nosed." There's sometimes that in God will save us and forgive us, but we still have to pay the consequences. This man was in the situation, I feel like, probably because of something he did. Now, did that mean that God can't save you and remove those consequences? Absolutely not. I believe that he can because I've seen him do it. But sometimes we got to pay the price. We reap what we sow. So the guy was forgiven, but that didn't translate into healing at that moment. The greatest thing that happened was him being saved, though. Right? The thing about this, though, is if I was a friend and I just carried my buddy 3.5 miles uphill and then carried him up a flight of stairs and dug through a roof and lowered him down in front of Jesus expecting for him to be healed, I'm not satisfied with just salvation. Amen. Although salvation is the greatest gift that we can get from the Lord. Although I desire for everyone to find salvation, in that moment I probably would have been like, we came here for more than that. I came here for more. I'm grateful for the promise of eternal life, but I came to Jesus today for more than just that. I need more in my life than just that. I need him to help me. I'm laying on a mat paralyzed. I want to walk again. But before the man on the mat or the friends on the roof could say anything. Verse 6 says, "But some of the teachers of the religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, 'What is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins.' And Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking, so he asked them, 'Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to this paralyzed man, "Your sins are forgiven"? Or stand up, pick up your mat, and walk." The religious skeptics in the room, and I'm a pretty skeptical guy. And at this moment, I'm probably pretty skeptical, right? If I'm an onlooker in the crowd, I'm probably pretty skeptical myself. I'm the guy, though, that would probably be more concerned with the fact that there's a hole in the roof than that Jesus is telling this guy he's forgiven. "That's great, Jesus. I'm glad you forgave that guy, but who's going to forgive those clowns for cutting a hole in my roof?" But these guys thought those things. They thought those thoughts. They never verbalized anything. But in their mind, they thought this is blasphemy. And that he would say something like this, that he doesn't have the authority, only God can forgive. And this is the same crowd that if you call out their sin today, they say, "You can't judge me." If you're in sin and someone calls you out on it, they aren't judging you, they're helping you. You that are doing the calling, though, you need to do it in love. With willingness to help, not just with condemnation. Jesus asked them a question, though. He said, "What is easier, to say you're forgiven or tell the paralyzed man, 'Stand up and walk'?" At this moment, I'm betting this guy is saying, "I want to walk." Did he say, "What's easier?" I don't know what's easier, but I want to walk. And if it's an option, I'll take that. Verse 10, though, he says, "So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked through the stunned onlookers. They were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, "We've never seen anything like this before." They wouldn't move out of the way for him to be carried in, but when he was carrying his mat in, they got out of the way. It's one of those moments that changes everything, right? Jesus looks at the skeptics and the gaffers and says, "Forgiveness wasn't enough of a miracle for you, so to prove to you that I have authority to forgive sins, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." And it says that the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked out. He didn't roll out or just slowly stand up. He jumped up. I have this picture in my mind that he's laying there, and he goes from laying flat to on his feet in one movement. He didn't like roll over and help himself up like some of us would have to. He just popped right up. He's walking out and people are staring, jaws dropped. This is incredible. What just happened? They were staring. The paparazzi are probably all taking pictures at this point. They're wanting to interview the guy. So what just happened? Jesus forgave my sins, and then he healed me. And they're all amazed, and they're standing there, and they can't, they're still in shock and awe and fear even. Matthew 2:12 says, "And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked out through the stunned onlookers. They were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, 'We've never seen anything like this before.'" Luke 5:25 and 26 says, "And immediately as everyone watched, the man jumped up, picked up his mat, and went home praising God. And everyone was gripped with great wonder and awe. And they praised God, exclaiming, 'We have seen amazing things today.'" Matthew 9, verse 7 says, "And the man jumped up and went home, and fear swept through the crowd as they saw this happen. And they praised God for giving humans such authority." They were stunned. They were amazed. They were a little afraid. Yet they're still praising God. Every passage, no matter which gospel, Mark, Matthew, Luke, all of them, they say, but they were praising God. They were in fear, but they were praising God. They were in shock and awe, but they were praising God. They were stunned onlookers, but they were still praising God. They'd never seen anything like this. They'd never seen anything like this happen. Never. This was amazing. This is something that goes beyond anything they could comprehend. Some of these people, they've heard that Jesus had healed people, but they had not experienced it until that moment. And then they see this guy who was obviously paralyzed, who couldn't walk, who couldn't do for himself. And here he is. He was carried in this morning, and he's walking out. His friends had so much faith that they cut a hole in that guy's roof to get him to Jesus. And now he's walking out of here. Praising God. That's where I want to be. I want to walk out of a service saying, "I've never seen God do that before." I want to walk out of a service and say, "We saw miracles today." It was said over this house, since I've been here, it's been said multiple times that this will be a house of miracles. I'm ready to see them happen. I'm ready to see God move in that way. I want to see that harvest of miracles. I'm ready to see it. That we leave every service amazed at what God can and is doing. I'm ready to see blind eyes open and deaf ears hear. I'm ready to see mutes speak. I'm ready for cancer to be eradicated through people's lives. I'm ready to see the lame walking and unexplainable illnesses gone. I'm ready to see this. I don't want it to be just another thing. I don't want us to come to church and it just be another thing that we do to check off the boxes. Well, we came to church Sunday. I don't have to come back Sunday night. I know we're just having fellowship tonight. I'm not going to go. I don't want to fellowship with those people anyway. Some of y'all are laughing. Some of y'all are laughing, but some of y'all have never been to a fellowship. Y'all been coming here longer than I have, and I've never seen you at a fellowship the whole time I've been here. I won't call any names. But we have one tonight, so you can show up. But it's just something that we do. It's just something that we check off the box. Oh, it's just another box. Thanks. Check it off. Got that done. Now what else do I have this week? What else do I need to do? School's coming up. What do we got to do to get ready to go back to school? How much longer do we have until we send these kids back? That's what some of y'all parents are saying. I don't want that. If that's why we're coming to church, then I just soon stay home. If it's just to check a box, I don't want to be here. I come expecting God to move. Every Sunday I pray, God, we are expecting healings and we're expecting miracles. And that's not just a shallow, hollow prayer. I mean it because I expect it every week. I expect God to move. I expect the Holy Spirit to move in someone's life and change them forever. The reason that we have altar time every service is because if we're going to say that we believe for those things to happen, then we need to give opportunity for Him to do those things. I want us to leave here like these people were. They were all amazed and praising God, exclaiming, "We've never seen anything like this before." You know, we may not be digging holes in roofs to get closer to Jesus, but we can dig holes with prayer. We can begin to break through with prayer. And we can tear through the doubt. And we can push past fear with prayer. We can carry one another in worship and intercession. Because I believe that God is still writing, "We've never seen anything like this before" stories in our lives. But we got to be willing and ready to let Him. Ask everyone that would to stand to your feet. Lord, I just thank You today. I thank You for what You're doing in this house, Lord. I thank You for the lives that You've already changed, the lives that You've touched in this house, God. Lord, I thank You for what You've done in the last few months, God. We've seen You do the incredible. But Lord, we want more. We want more. I'm not satisfied with the status quo, God. I am not satisfied with the status quo. I want more. I want more. I need You to move in this house, Lord. We need miracles. There are people in this room, God, that they need a healing. And they needed it yesterday. There are people in this room, God, that if they don't receive a miracle, they don't know how they're going to make it. And God, we know that You're able. So Lord, we pray that You do it today. Maybe you're in this house and you do need a miracle.